Okay, so tonight, as we just read, we are in the middle of chapter 8 in John. We're just going to look tonight at a conversation that Jesus was having with a couple of Jews in the capital city. So we've got two points tonight. One, the slavery that we're in, and two, the freedom that Jesus offers. So first one is the slavery that we're in. The second point is the freedom that Jesus offers. So just before we get into it, a bit of context to what we were just reading. So Jesus is now in the capital city. He's, you know, preaching, teaching, and he's spending a lot of time in the temple. And as he's teaching in the temple, he enters into this conversation with the Jews about who he is. And as we looked at before at KBT, you know, you Jews are your standard, you know, good church-going folk. Don't swear, don't get drunk, be nice to people. Go to church on a Sunday or Saturday as it was back then. Just your standard, you know, really nice people. The only problem is that they think that because they are nice people that they are right with God and that everything is all good. So Jesus addresses that in this conversation with them and actually says, no, you're not right with God. You're a slave to sin and you need to be set free by me. So first point, the slavery we are in. I'll just read verse 34. Jesus answered them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits a sin is a slave to sin." How would you react if someone came up to you in the street and just called you a slave? So you're sitting on the train, you have a conversation with people, someone calls you a slave. You're sitting at a dinner party and one of your mates just goes, "Seriously, mate, you know what, you're a slave." How would you react to that? How about you say you're walking in the city, you're on your way from Central Station, you're walking down to Queen Street Mall, and you know how they've got those little like side stalls, there's usually one or two there on a Saturday, and they're usually, you know, run by one of those weird cults or like a left-wing environmental group, you know, they've got bandanas and, you know, like, I don't know what hippies have, but you know what I mean, you know, those flowers, you know, that hippies have, and they're trying to get you to join their cause. What happens if you walked past and they just had this massive cardboard sign that just said, "You are a slave"? I mean, how would you react to that? Would you go, "Oh, this is fantastic, yeah, I'm really interested in this, tell me more about it"? I don't think so. You walk past those stalls and you see their messages, and if you saw that, you'd think, don't think so, I think I'll just keep walking. I think that you guys have some kind of agenda which I don't want to be a part of. But definitely, you know, we think that we're free, we live in a free country, there's no way that we are slaves. And this is how the Jews reacted when Jesus said that. Jesus said, look, you need to be set free from something. And the Jews said, what are you talking about? I mean, we are free, we're politically free, we do what we want, we choose what we want. You know, what are you talking about, this slavery business? And we'd react the same. If someone came up to us and just called us a slave, we would react exactly the same. What are you talking about? I'm a free person. I do what I want. I live in Australia. I make my own choices. So what is Jesus talking about? Jesus is talking about the depth of the human being. Okay, and Jesus teaches that, look, we aren't free. We are slaves to something. He says that we are slaves to sin. So we usually, you know, we know what the concept of slavery is. Slavery means that you're being controlled by something else. Slavery means that something else has mastered you. It means that you don't get to do what's best for you in your life. You have to do what's best for someone else. So that's slavery. And sin is the deep, evil desires within our hearts. These desires that aren't bent towards goodness, but that are bent towards evil. So Jesus is saying something really profound here. He's saying that actually, you're not free. You are controlled by these evil desires within yourself that aren't bent towards good, but they're bent towards evil. So the question is, do we actually see that in ourselves and in the people around us? Do we actually see that in ourselves and the people around us? And because I'm a Christian, and this is a Bible talk, you know what I'm going to say? You know I'm going to say yes. And I want to convince you of that. And I've got a few examples. I'm at uni studying psychology, and I love kids because kids teach you so much about humanity and the way we are, right? I mean, kids, as adults, we cover up the bad things, but kids just let loose. You know, they've got this stuff in their heart, and they just let it all come out, okay? So let's look at a kid's heart. Now, we would say sharing is a good thing. It's good to be generous. It's good to share to your friends. It's not good to be greedy and to keep everything to yourself. Now, which way does a kid's heart usually go to? A kid's heart usually heads down the path of self-centeredness, you know, keeping my toys for me, keeping my food for me, to the point where they go and, you know, steal other kids' toys and steal other kids' food and for themselves. I mean, you don't walk into, say, like a nursery or a Sunday school or a room for kids, and all the kids are just sitting there, you know, like saying, hey, you know, I love you, you know, play with my toy, I don't want to play with it, here, have some of my food, you know, I don't want it, I care about you. You know, the kids aren't like that. You walk into a nursery or a Sunday school and the kids are, you know, hoarding their toys and they're stealing other kids' toys when, you know, the person in charge isn't looking. And it just seems like usually a kid's heart is just bent towards selfishness and not sharing their stuff with other kids. Another example, just from my upbringing, cookie stealing is a big one. Kids love to steal cookies. I remember that, or any food that is not theirs, right? I remember my mum, over the past few years, has become a chief cookie hider. She has this incredible talent of hiding really tasty food in the pantry and disguising it as something else, okay? So as kids, whenever Mum and Dad weren't around, we would go through the pantry and we'd try to find Tim Tams, you know, and then she'd disguise it to look like self-raising flour or something completely unattractive. And you'd go in, you'd know, because you see that she bought Tim Tams on Saturday, so you'd go into the pantry and you're looking for these Tim Tams and you can't find them. You know that they're there and you think to yourself, you've won this time, Mum. There will be a day where I'll catch you out and I'll get this packet of Tim Tams. That's something from my upbringing that I can see. My heart was not bent towards, oh, Mum said no, so I'm not going to have it. Or Mum said that's enough, so I'm not going to have it. My heart, and I'm sure that my brothers would agree with me, our hearts were bent towards taking things that weren't ours. Our hearts were bent towards not doing what our parents were saying. So how about growing up? How about teenagers? I mean, do teenagers naturally love their fellow teens? Think about school. Do teenagers go out of their way to be generous with clothes, music, money? Do teenagers treat each other really well and just be friends with everyone? That doesn't really seem like the case. Okay, I mean, why are there so many fights in school? Why do so many kids get picked on for no reason? Why is, you know, high school just such a hard place for so many teens? And it's because we are, as Jesus teaches, we are bent towards this evil. We're bent towards doing the wrong thing. Being at Domino's, I get to work with a lot of young men and women. And, you know, just when you're getting to know someone, you ask, you know, what school did you go to? And a lot of the girls who I've come across, they'd say, oh, look, I go to such and such. It's an all-girls school. And I say, oh, how was that? And it struck me that every time I've asked someone who's gone to an all-girls school how it was, they'd say something like this. They'd say, it was okay, but there was a lot of cattiness and cliques and things. And, you know, I didn't really enjoy it, but I got through it and I'm glad that I'm out of it. And I think, wow, that's profound. That at these all-girls schools, every all-girls school has got this immense cattiness, this girls having goes at each other and forming cliques and being nasty for no reason. Now, why is that? I mean, if we were bent towards good rather than bad, we wouldn't have that problem. So Jesus is saying is that there are these deep desires within us that are bent towards evil rather than for good. So what about adults? I mean, have we solved this problem in Australia, worldwide? What happens when we are adults? I think that we are really good at covering it up. But I think the biggest testament to the fact that we still have these evil desires is that we need a law with heavy consequences. We need a law with heavy consequences. What stops society from going into chaos? It's a law with these consequences that actually, if you steal, something really bad is going to happen to you. If you murder, something really bad is going to happen to you. If you commit fraud in business, something really bad is going to happen to you. And that's what actually restrains us. So think about a society that doesn't have great laws or doesn't have a police force that can inflict consequences. We just had a guy, a friend of a lot of ours, he's from Mexico. He came out a few months ago, and he was telling us that in certain suburbs in Mexico, all of the pubs and the restaurants have shut down because no one leaves their house after 4 p.m. in the afternoon. And it's not safe to roam the streets, because what happens? Daily there are, you know, in a year there are thousands of murders, thousands of kidnappings where you have to, normal people like us will get kidnapped and you need to sell your house to pay a massive ransom. People are committing fraud, the police system is corrupt. So it's just complete chaos, you know, people's evil desires are just going rampant and people just committing all of these really bad crimes because they're just not going to get caught. The police system is so lacking. Now, what about Australia? I mean, are we better than the people in Mexico? Would you say that we're good people and the people in Mexico are bad people? I wouldn't say that. I mean, we're all human beings. We're made out of the exact same stuff. But the thing is, in Australia, is that if we steal some money from work, or if we steal a car, or if we rob a house, the likelihood of getting caught is so massive. And the consequences are so severe that we think, actually, I don't think I'll do that because it's not going to go well for me. It doesn't even have to be legal, though. I mean, sometimes we don't do the wrong thing just because it affects us negatively. One of the girls at work the other night, she just out of the blue, she just said to me, "Oh, Ian, I'm just such a nasty person, and you know, I'm just really rude to everyone." And in my head, I was like, yep, this is good, you know. But, and then I just said, well, how come? You know, and she said, well, I don't know, I guess I really enjoy it, but I don't want to because, you know, I lose friends and I lose people's respect and it's immature. And, you know, she just said a few things like that. And I just thought, well, that's such an insight into the human being. Is that she's got this desire, you know, she enjoys being catty, she enjoys being nasty, but she loses friends because of that. You know, she doesn't say, oh, it's morally wrong for me to do that. She doesn't say, oh, you know, God says it's wrong, therefore it's wrong and we're not going to do it. She doesn't, it's not a moral issue. She just thinks, look, oh, it affects me negatively, therefore I'm not going to do it. And that's the reason why so much of us we are restrained from evil. You know, we don't do bad things. It's because we're going to lose people's respect. We're going to lose friendships. You know, we're going to lose our jobs at work. So, you know, we do the right thing a lot. I just want to say something quickly on the consequences. So I just talked about how, you know, the sin controls us to do these things. I just want to talk about the consequences of sin. The Bible teaches that God created us. The Bible teaches that God owns us, that he has the right to tell us how to live our lives. And he's given us a book, the Bible, to tell us how to do that. But the thing is that we take very little notice of that. We take very little notice of what God says. And beyond that, we have, as we were just talking about, we hurt the people around us. We hurt each other. We hurt God sometimes. And so God says that, look, there is a punishment for that. And the Bible teaches that the consequence for our sin, and this is very blunt, the consequence for our sin is eternal death in hell, where all of life's good things are completely cut off from you. And it's where, on earth, where we have some evil, we have a little bit of good, but in hell, we become fully evil. So we become full of hatred, full of bitterness, full of anger, full of insecurity, full of discontentment, full of unhappiness, and we hate the people around us, we hate God, and we even hate ourselves. And that's what hell is, just this eternal, just God gives us over to being completely evil, and we just destroy ourselves emotionally. I just want to bring up a verse that just alludes to this. It's taken from Romans 2, verse 8. It says, "But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness or evil desires, there will be wrath and fury, there will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil. So it says there that there will be wrath and fury, there will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil. So who is every human being that does evil? That's me. That's me. Right from a kid, right through high school, and still as adult, that's me. So God says that there is wrath and fury and tribulation reserved for me, because from a kid, I've been doing the wrong thing. And it's the same for every single human being who lives, is that there is wrath and fury, this eternal consequence for the bad things that we've done, how we've followed our evil desires. And this is the consequence of our sin. It is a lonely, bitter eternity. But, this is point two, there is some awesome news. And this awesome news is a reason why we bother putting on Kalanga. This is the news that we want to share. Point two, the freedom that Jesus gives. I'll just read out that passage we looked at before in John 8. Jesus answered them, "Most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin, and a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." If Jesus makes you free, you shall be free indeed. You'll be free from the consequences, the eternal consequences of sin, and you'll be free from sin's control over your life. So first, I just want to look at freedom from consequences. This was Jesus' whole mission in coming to earth. This is what Jesus' life was all about. Setting human beings free from the eternal consequences of our sin. That's what he was about. This means that Jesus offers, instead of an eternity of pain and misery, Jesus offers an eternity of happiness and deep satisfaction. This means that instead of an eternity of just complete loneliness, Jesus offers an eternity of perfect, loving, intimate relationships with everyone around you. Instead of an eternity of just bitterness and anger and hatred, Jesus offers you an eternity of just love, joy, peace, comfort, security. And instead of an eternity where you're distanced from God and you have a hatred for God, Jesus offers you an eternity where you get to call God Dad and you get to live in a loving, intimate relationship with him, and he gives you all this awesome stuff every day. I was trying to think of a picture of what it's like, and it was really hard to. But I thought it's kind of like a Western family who adopts a child from like an African war-torn country. Right, so you've got this child who's an orphan. He's going to have a horrible life ahead of him. And then comes in this Western family and offers this child a way better life, a completely different life. He offers this child love and joy and comfort and security. He offers him an education, financial help, everything. So this Western family comes in and takes this child out and offers him a completely different future. And that's what Jesus does for us. We are destined for this eternal hardship, this eternal place of suffering and hell. And Jesus offers us the complete opposite. He offers us complete freedom in heaven with him. But secondly, Jesus offers us freedom from the control that sin has over us. Jesus offers us a taste of that on earth. If you become a Christian, God has an agenda for your life. And that agenda is to weed out all of those evil desires and to replace them with good. It's kind of like, I'll say this, Jesus wants to transform you from being a self-centered person into a loving person. Jesus wants to transform you from being a greedy person into a generous person. He wants to transform you from an anxious person into just a calm and trusting person. It's kind of like when someone buys a house and they walk into the backyard for the first time and the whole place is just completely run over by thorns and thistles and weeds. Okay? And what he does is he gets in there and he starts to rip out these weeds by the roots. And when he's got a space, he plants a really nice tree that in time becomes something beautiful. And it takes years. So over time, the gardener rips out these reeds, rips out these weeds. He's ripping out these evil desires and he's replacing them with these good, vibrant plants. And that's Jesus' agenda for the Christian. Once you become a Christian, Jesus comes into your life and straight away he gets to work. He gets his gloves on, he rips down and he starts pulling out these evil desires from your heart. And it's a slow process and it takes years, but he starts ripping out these evil desires and he replaces them with good plants. He replaces them with these good desires that grow over time and become these beautiful plants and bear all of this awesome fruit in your life. So Jesus not only sets us free from these eternal consequences, but on earth he sets us free from the control that sin has over us. So just lastly, how do we get this freedom? How do we right now take hold of this freedom? How can we go to Jesus and get this freedom? If you know a little bit about Jesus, you probably know that he was crucified on the cross by the Jews who we were just talking about before. And the Jews, they hated Jesus. They hated the fact that he said that he was God. They hated the fact that he said that they were sinners and that they needed him to be right with God. So they put him to death. Even though he was perfect and the ruling authorities knew that, they put him to death. But in that, God was doing something much deeper through that. When Jesus was put to death on the cross, God publicly put all of the consequences for our sin on Jesus. So what Jesus did was Jesus faced hell for us on the cross. So we've done the bad things, we've got this eternity in hell. Jesus faced that for us. God inflicted Jesus with the punishment that was for our sins so that we can be free. And he asked us to come to him and to ask him to, look, Jesus, please face hell on my behalf. Take the punishment for my sins. And he says that, look, if you do that, I will. And you will be free and forgiven. So he tells us to do two things, and we find this in Mark 1. The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. So one, repent. Repentance is you turn to God and you say, it's true. I've got these evil desires. Since I was a kid, I've been doing all this stuff. I've hurt the people around me. I've hurt myself. I've hurt you, God. I've done the wrong thing. I'm not a good person. And you just start confessing all this stuff to God. That's one, repent. Number two is believe. Believe that Jesus died for your sin. Believe that Jesus faced hell in your place. Believe that Jesus faced the consequences for your sin. And then come to him and ask him, if you're really sorry, if you've come to God to say, Lord Jesus, please face hell for me. Face the consequences for me. Please die in my place. And he promises that whoever does that, he will. He will face hell for them. He will face the consequences for them so that they can go free. So Jesus said, as human beings, we are slaves to our evil desires, that they control us and then they've got consequences. But at the same time, he offers this incredible freedom, eternal freedom from the consequences and freedom from the control of sin while we're on earth, if we come to him.